Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have been taken by lawless hands, have been crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should have been held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and here. Whoa, he's starting to catch it. There's some things that happen when God begins to work and keep his promise. The day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when it came like a mighty rushing wind, surprised everybody except the patriarchs, everybody but the prophets. Jesus, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, the prophets, and David knew the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon this world. The Holy Spirit keeps the gospel and all the promises of God right before us. In Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, you can see the visible difference, the remarkable difference about how God treats people and how people treat God. How did they treat him? Born in a stable, placed in a borrowed tomb, raised from the dead. The world needs Peter to preach this sermon. The world needs other ambassadors from heaven, who we are now in this world. God offers good news. The world brings nightly news. Hasn't changed much since I stopped watching it. It's just a bunch of the same names, the same stories. They just put different names. I'm not even sure the teleprompters have to be renewed. Maybe when they wear... It's almost that bad, isn't it? Somebody did something to somebody somewhere. Nightly news. That's my rendition of it. Prayer request is what I try to get off there. Does that make sense? Boy, there's somebody we ought to be praying for. Oh, there's another one. Forgot about him. Forgot about her. Yeah, oh, put that one to the top. Right? Think of it that way. Would you do that? If you're going to watch the news, would you make it your prayer request list for the day? Does that make sense? Then it'll have an effect. It could be useful information if we are watching and praying. The world cannot give an accountable or an accurate accounting because it lives in darkness. It cannot be accurate until the light has been displayed or the truth is known. They knew Jesus came from God, but it's interesting that they thought they had to crucify him to take care of him. If somebody comes from God, if somebody comes to bless, the last thing I would think you would want to do is crucify him. However, the world supports, prefers, and promotes darkness and hates the light. If you know that, the world makes sense all of a sudden. It kind of puts it in a whole new perspective. They are living out what they think and what they believe. And Jesus says, here's what they're believing, here's what they're thinking. When the vine dresser saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Only a wicked person could think this is a good plan. How wicked do you have to be to say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do tomorrow. But it's amazing. The plans of the wicked appear to be good to them. And they think it's good for you. What? The Son certainly wouldn't think this was a good idea. You're going to do what? Yeah, we're going to come and we're going to kill you and we're going to take your money. Then we'll be happy. How is a death producing happiness? Do you see the problem with the world's point of view? Does this begin to make sense? That the people who live in darkness need to come up with their own plans. They only report what they want you to know. See the difference? I'm here to tell you good news. I got the gospel. We're going to preach the truth. The good news contains three elements. Number one, God is and works through Jesus Christ and his deeds. The world understood that. Jesus came from God. How do they know that? Open the eyes of the blind, help the lame to walk, and even raise the dead. He came from God. But the problem was they needed to kill him. That's the problem. Number two, the killing or the crucifixion was part of God's plan because God understood that's what evil does. Evil resists good to the point of killing it. Does that make sense? Every parasite we've ever studied in biology, what does it do to the host, right? What does cancer do to the body? Does it make sense? It's here to kill, steal, and destroy, period. That's all disease can do. Third part of this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is the good news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. That's why we preach the good news. We enjoy the gospel. The gospel reveals the flaw of the wicked plan. Death cannot hold Jesus. I need to tell you that you are living your life in a public format. You know that, don't you? There is no place private for you to hide. There's no secret little bubble you can live in. Everything you do is revealing something about you. Does that make sense? This is a public format in where we live. So we can know that Jesus' deeds were well known in the community where he lived. Jesus' miracles were not urban legends that needed a TV show to validate. The blind people were walking down the street. The lame people no longer limped. The deaf could hear you. And the blind would see you. Jesus' miracles were done in public. The events were so well known that the chief priests had to plot to kill Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead. Let's get rid of some of that proof. Again, how do you know this plan was devised by wicked people? Because it entailed in somebody's death. All right? See how simple that is? All right, let's keep going. This is how we'll look at it. What Jesus is doing in your life is not a secret either. You might not know how much he's changing and working in your life, but the world begins to see. I need to tell you that you will get caught. You will be busted for being a believer. I don't care how much you try to hide it. If you really are a believer, there is no hoodie that you can wear that'll keep people from knowing you're a Christian. The smile will leak out. The joy in your step will still be there. You can pretend to be miserable, but they will see the joy is really there. They will know you have a hope when they don't. And at the moment of time when you think you are well hidden, they will come up to you and say, would you pray for me? Completely throwing off all your camo. Pointing out the believer in the world. Here's one. Do you really believe? I do. And the world knows when you do. Does that make sense? Yeah. So this journey of faith, they want us to understand, the scriptures want us to understand that God is transforming us. Peter is showing that part of the help is when you tell the truth or when you preach the truth. So tell people why you have the hope that you have, because that's really what they want to know, isn't it? Let them know. Begin to speak the truth. When you talk about Jesus, when you use and allow the Holy Spirit to make you his witness, God begins to flow through you like a river to a parched ground. That's what's happening. It's no wonder it's not a secret. Hey, you prayed, something happened. I need you to pray again. Does that make sense? God knows how to use the Spirit of truth to work through us. It's interesting to think that divine will and human action put Jesus on a cross. Now, it wasn't just a human action that put Jesus there. There was a decree that was made before the foundation of the world. We speak, Paul writes, the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you're going to steal a car, don't take the judges. Don't take the flaming chariot before the great white throne of God. You're going to be in trouble. Does that make sense? He knows everything. Why would they? They would not have done that. And the fact that they used a kiss, that they betrayed with a kiss, just adds one more charge to evil, doesn't it? Now you've used love, my most precious gift, as a weapon. We've heard that, haven't we? Doesn't the world use love as a weapon? As a tool? It was never intended to be like that. God's love is what? Rain! Everybody gets it. Son, everybody gets it. I'm in charge. Yeah. God's goodness and grace is available to us. When people lie, you need to know their actions can't be trusted either. Does that make sense? If they'll lie to you in words, then they'll lie to you in their actions too, right? People don't come into the store to shoplift with a big t-shirt on. I robbed them blind. Right? Their actions, they try to be deceptive, don't they? They try to be sneaky. So now we have cameras everywhere, don't we? Because they're sneaky people. Oh, that's not me. That's somebody that looks like me. Right? Yeah. It's interesting as we look at this that for Peter, when he's preaching this story, you need to remember the crucifixion was 50 days ago. Would you remember for 50 days the betrayal, the torture, and the crucifixion of your loved one? And who did it? And what they did? Would you remember for 50 days? And it would take the grace of God to say, you meant that for evil, but God had a good plan attached. You need the Holy Spirit to begin to understand how we operate in this world, because God knows what they're going to do before they plan to do it, and he has us prepared for it. Does that help you? To understand this journey of faith. Look at what happens when lawless men are placed with authority. They will kill every righteous man, won't they? The crucifixion was necessary and it was demanded by those who lived in darkness. Listen to what the high priest says. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." Are you kidding? That's your best plan? Kill him! Doesn't that hurt your head? But it also tells you God understands our world, doesn't he? That their best plan is for your death. And who made that up? The high priest, a very religious person. Do you understand? Without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to come to one conclusion: I'm going to get you! Sounds like an angry child, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like the Lord God Most High at all, does it? And I need to tell you that even when the guy came to this conclusion, it goes on to say, now this he did not say on his own authority, but even God honored him for being the high priest. Isn't that amazing? But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. God's so far ahead of them, they didn't even catch on or catch up, did they? They didn't have a clue that they were doing something that would bless the whole world. Because I don't think this guy had an intention of blessing anybody, do you? If you're not going to bless one person, I don't think you're going to want to bless the whole world. All right. But then John writes, not only for that nation, not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. You begin to see what God did in the resurrection power. He began to do something astounding in the resurrection. It was an amazing work, number one, because it was God's work. God's work is always amazing. Go watch a sunrise if you don't think it's amazing. Watch a thunderstorm. You think our fireworks are amazing? Watch them. Just watch one thunderstorm. Watch any lightning strike. Watch the power of God at work. As the birth, this past week I got to watch a peacock come into the world. Actually, it came out of a shell. It was an egg. Are you kidding? How did that creature inside that egg know it was supposed to be a peacock? How come you didn't think he was a ruffled grouse or a chicken? Or a parakeet? Been the biggest parakeet in the world. It's already bigger than a parakeet when it's born. Sorry. Doesn't this stuff amaze you? Aren't you amazed by putting an egg? You could take a peacock egg and put it underneath a hen and it'll still be a peacock when it comes out. It won't be a chicken. Unless it's afraid of something, then it could be a chicken peacock, but it's probably not technically correct. But let me keep going. God's work is amazing, but think about what God did when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus could not. The first part of the resurrection is glorious because it's God's work, and God's work is always great. Number two, Jesus could not be held by death. He could not be held by death at all. Why couldn't death hold Jesus? Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection." Death is going to have a problem with the resurrection. You ever try to put the candles out on the cake that somebody puts that sneaky ones in there? You keep blowing them out, they keep coming back. Death has problems with resurrection. And Jesus is the resurrection. He said it. He doesn't lie. He didn't say it lightly. He promised. And he goes to the point and he finally with these words says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe it? If you guys don't believe it, the world's in trouble. How do you know when I die, I get to be with Jesus? He said it. Do you believe what he said? Everything. Everything he said, everything he ever said is true. Because he can't lie, and he always keeps his promise. What confuses us is the devil never tells the truth and continues to talk. God might say it once and quit talking for a long time. And we're thinking, well, maybe he didn't mean it. That's not what happens. The longer he's silent, the more I know what's going to happen. This is the truth of the gospel. Evil men will not believe anything you say because they never say the truth. Why would they believe you? If you believe them, surprise. Gotcha. Evil men will never believe anything you say, because if they believed what you said, they'd have to admit they're wrong. See why evil can't say you're right? Because that would mean by inference, they're wrong. So they'll never admit it, right? I've spent a lot of time in prison. Am I saying that right? You can take that any way you want. And nobody's ever told me the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And even if they say, so help me God, they don't let God help them. That's how they can get away with it. But God helps me to tell you the truth always. Isn't that cool? So I get to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And all that does is bring God glory and honor. All it does is lift up the name of Jesus. And the amazing part about this is not only is it amazing because it's God's work, and not only is it incredible because death couldn't hold Jesus, it's amazing because David said, King David said, this is what's going to happen, and it happened. Peter's preaching this. He said, and I put it Jesus in parentheses because that's who Peter's talking about. Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is impossible, or it was impossible, that he should be held by it. Now, how amazing is this? God removed death by putting Jesus in the grave. Death grabs a hold of Jesus, and God raises Jesus from the grave, and there's our enemy, death, hanging on to Jesus. It's like a fish on a hook, isn't it? Put a worm in the water, and the fish, when he gets hooked, he can't say, oh, I didn't want the worm, really. Getting caught red-handed. How about getting caught dead-lipped? What you said, right? Does this make sense? So now God has exposed what to the whole world? Death. The wages of sin is death. Death. And God says, can I take care of death for you? He's not going to hold my son. He can't hold my son. My son is raised. Death is in trouble. Does that help? This is a story that we hear. This is what we're talking about. And David foreseen this. He spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, his flesh, nor did his flesh see corruption. For this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So now we witness God did raise Jesus. How do you know that? Because he walks with me and he talks with me and he lives in my heart and he gives me this joy when it's just nasty out there. He gives me like this spiritual umbrella that I get to walk through the world without being contaminated, and I'm just like Jesus. I'm not afraid of death because I am alive. Do you believe you'll never die? Then enjoy life from now on. The witnesses are just beginning, and when this story was written, there were 120 in the upper room. 3,000 came to believe before this chapter was over. Paul and the line of believers from the streets of Jerusalem to Rock Hill. We're still celebrating what God did when he raised Jesus from the dead. The people who stood at the empty tomb preached the same message, used the same scriptures I'm using today. Ta-da! Same story, isn't it? The reason Jesus went to Hades was to get death, so that God controlled death and the devil doesn't. Amazing story. The same Holy Spirit that helped Peter, helping me. Same Holy Spirit that talked to the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, he's talking to you! This is how it's working. The same Holy Spirit that convicted those listeners is speaking through the same words that were spoken 1,980 years ago. It's a different messenger, but it's the same message. As a matter of fact, I'm speaking a language now that they didn't speak on Pentecost Day. Nowhere does it say English was spoken on that day. We can go through the Medes and the Parthians. We can go through the Arabic. We could talk about all the languages that were listed there. The 15 languages, English was not mentioned. But we get to use English to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and that'll bless you. And it blesses me for getting to preach it. All right. Do you see why I didn't want to go clear down to verse 39? We barely got to like verse 24 or something. I don't know what's wrong with me or right with me. But this is amazing stuff, isn't it? You ever feel like you're in the deep end of the pool? But the good news, you walk on the water. I didn't even know I was on the deep end of the pool. I didn't know. Does this help? Yeah. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for letting me be a messenger of the most important message ever offered. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he has poured out the gift of his Holy Spirit to help us in the turmoils and trials of life. You are responsible for every good thing that happens in this world, and we just have to say thank you. You are amazing. And you even prepared this message to help these people understand why we have to stop right now and say thank you. But it's going to take too long, so we'll set up a special service just to do that. But Lord, we don't want to stop with that service. As a matter of fact, we're going to start now, and we'll always say thank you. Before we say that final benediction, is there someone I could pray for? Anyone just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you be praying for me? God bless you. I see those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you. Anyone need to meet me at the altar and pray before we go? I would do that. That's the best thing I have, isn't it? Pray for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping us with this sermon and getting me home safe from all the travels and literally traveling across this country and even preparing this message for these ears this day. Oh, it's better now than when I started preaching 27 years ago. Thank you for making the good news the better news. But the best is yet to come. So help us as we go from here forward, following you. And would you bless these people who have chosen to worship with us in this service this day, and may they go in your power and your promise, most of all in your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You are dismissed.